I'm trying to focus in on the word that I want to call this chapter. I don't know if I want to call it Goliath or enemy, deliverance. I'm trying to finalize that, but for the moment, we're calling this chapter Goliath or enemy. And the account in 1 Samuel 17 is of Israel and the Philistines being on the battlefield. The army lines have been drawn up, and these are sort of like battle preliminaries where the armies are facing off. They are issuing threats to one another. The incident that's taking place is that the Philistines are sending a humongous human, this guy Goliath, who's over 9 feet tall and who wears 125 pounds of armor. If you can just imagine the massiveness of this guy. And he is sent to the front lines to taunt Israel. And defying the armies of Israel, he says, "Send one man out to fight me." The idea being that if Goliath wins, the Israelites will simply be the slaves of the Philistines. And if the Israelite wins, the Philistines likewise will be servants to the Jews. And the Israelites have no answer for this. They don't have anybody that they're confident can beat Goliath. So there's this kind of stalemate that's going on day after day. And into this situation, the young shepherd boy David arrives. He inquires as to what's happening, and eventually King Saul, after David expresses his confidence in his ability to meet the giant in battle, Saul says, "All right, go ahead." And so the young shepherd boy David goes out to fight Goliath. And the story that's told in the Sunday school is true to form. David uses a stone in his sling, and he fells the giant with the stone. In the text, it doesn't indicate that the stone itself killed the man. It did cause him to fall, and David, it says, then takes the giant's sword, kills him, and then cuts off his head. Problem solved. And then Israel is emboldened to fight the Philistines, and of course they won a glorious victory. Now, this account, how are we going to visualize this for a key chapter of the Bible? You know, we had a pretty easy time with Genesis coming up with a visual. We used the DNA helix as reminder of genes for Genesis. In Exodus, we called upon the exit sign as a reminder of Exodus, or leaving Egypt. Well, now we're in 1 Samuel. What do you do for a visual for Samuel? This gets to be a little trickier. Someone proposed an image that I think we're going to use. It's a good one, and it is of Uncle Sam. Mm-hmm. You know, Uncle Sam, that classic image with the top hat, you know, that stands for America. Only we don't want people with this visual to think of America necessarily. We just want them to get to the point of thinking Sam, okay? So imagine this visual, if you will. Once again, you're going to be the audience observing the action, and this time you will be looking at the battlefield and this confrontation between David and Goliath. David will have his back to you. And so David will be there with his sling with his back to you. Goliath is in the background but facing you. And Goliath is this humongous man with the head of Uncle Sam. Because that's going to get you to think Sam, okay? Goliath has one finger held out on the one hand, and on the other hand, he is holding his spear vertically. The one finger extended we usually see as a sign of I'm number one, right? The one finger is going to indicate the first book of Samuel, not the second. We do have a key chapter in the second book of Samuel, and then we got to figure out how to do that. But for now, the one finger held out is 1 Samuel. The head of Uncle Sam is Samuel, right? And then we have the spear of Goliath vertically, because now we got to get the chapter. The chapter number is 17, so how do you show that? Well, the shaft of Goliath's spear will form the one. David, with his back to you, will be whipping his sling around, and his sling is going to, in the pocket, it'll have a rock, but the sling is going to form a seven in the pocket, okay? So you'll have the shaft from Goliath's spear, and the seven in the pocket of David's sling will be to 17, okay? 1 Samuel 17, enemy, or we might call it Goliath, all right? So that's how you're going to visualize this key chapter. Now, some lessons for us from 1 Samuel 17. First thing to point out is that battles in the Old Testament are nothing new. In fact, in the Bible, almost the entirety of the Bible has an undercurrent of enemies and battles. The first enemy appears on the scene in the third chapter of the Scriptures, and there is no relief and there is no finality to the war between God and Satan, and also the strife among humanity, until virtually the last chapter of the Bible. So all throughout, there are going to be incidents of warfare, strife, sin, and broken relationships and problems, not just on the family level, but also on the tribal level, on the national level, and on the international or global level. So battles and strife and antagonism is all part of the issue that the Bible deals with. So this is nothing new here to have Israel on the battlefield and fighting the Philistines. But we can learn a few things about this incident. And the first thing that we want to take a look at is in regards to David and how he is confronted with this humongous enemy. All of Israel is confronted by this man, Goliath. What I find interesting about Goliath is that this is one man, and he has kept the entire army at bay. Isn't that incredible? How one human can so terrorize an entire military base. Listen to what Goliath says in chapter 17, verse 10. He said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." Now, by the way, this wasn't just one day. You know, it wasn't like Goliath showed up on the first day of battle and throws down this challenge. And then David strolls into camp and then David slays the giant. No, guess what? This taunting by Goliath went on for 40 days. That's a little bit of a detail of the story that we've got to stop on for a moment. 40 days this took place. In fact, you can see that if you flip to verse 16. "For 40 days the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening and took his stand." What about God's speedy deliverance of his people? What about God standing in the breach and fighting for his people? And here, a month and a half, this guy terrorizes the Israelite army. What's going on here? A couple of things. I don't think that Goliath was more powerful and more dangerous than many of the other enemies that Israel faced. They had to fight with the Ammonites, the Hittites, the Moabites. They'd been in all kinds of various battles. They had the conquest of Jericho that they had to do in the Promised Land and all this and that. Why is Goliath so bad? In all of the history of Israel, this is the most terrifying person? I don't know about that. There's an interesting dynamic that's taking place here. Whenever confronted by an enemy, doesn't it seem like that person or entity is the biggest, baddest, worstest you've ever seen? Isn't that how it goes? Whoever our current enemy is the one who's typically terrorizing us and causing us this grief. And we tend to focus and obsess on that. That then paralyzes us with fear. Do you mean to tell me that the entire Israelite army could not challenge and could not fight and engage these people? It reminds me of the situation when the Israelites were about to enter into the Promised Land, and they sent twelve spies in, and these spies come back and bring a report. And of the 12, only two, Joshua and Caleb, say, we can go in and take them. But the other 10 are saying, the people are huge, they're strong, they're giants, there's no way we can win. Because they're obsessed on the enemy. Whereas Joshua and Caleb are saying, we have God with us. How can we lose when the Lord is with us? And here again, the army of Israel is paralyzed with fear because they're obsessing on the enemy instead of having confidence in God. And that's when David comes into the camp. Shepherd boy David, who's not even in the army. Theoretically, we think he's too young to have been in the army. He's just a kid. So he comes in and asks some questions. What's going on here or not? No. And guess what? He is met with criticism by his oldest brother. When God raises up a deliverer, wouldn't you think that God would pave the way and make it pretty good, all lined up, so no friction, so that the person can come and do their job and save God's people? No, not in this instance. If you want to take a look here at verse, 28. David starts asking about, well, who's going to fight the giant? And look at the reaction he gets from his oldest brother. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, verse 28, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Look at David's reaction. Now what have I done? You ever had that feeling? You see a problem and you think, you know, maybe God wants me to do this. Maybe God needs me to step in here and to exercise some authority, or maybe he wants me to act in this situation. And then you start catching flack from the family, or from some friends or coworkers or somebody else. Guess what? If God wants to call you and raise you up as a deliverer, expect some resistance. And the resistance isn't only going to come from the enemy that you're meeting. It's going to come possibly from your own family, or from coworkers, or from your social circles. Because they don't understand. They don't see where your heart is, or they don't see the situation the same as you. Sometimes it comes in love. I'm sure Eliab, David's older brother, didn't hate his guts, but he sure didn't see David as capable. He was probably just trying to get rid of his younger brother and save some grief for everybody. But he didn't understand the Lord's directive for David. And that's very true. In many cases, a person whom God is calling to stand up and meet a spiritual enemy head on is going to have to ignore or deal with resistance from the people around them. See something else here, is that a person who is a deliverer whom God uses in this fashion also has been trained and crafted and built up over time with skills and abilities by the Lord. They don't just walk onto the scene and suddenly become superhero. The Lord is working with them in their life, preparing them for this moment. And also they have a fierce loyalty and trust and confidence in God. Those are two characteristics of deliverers. They've been trained and prepared for the moment by God, and they have a strong confidence in God. Let's see this in David. Let's go to verse 33. Saul is king of Israel, and they've been trying to find somebody to go up against Goliath. They have nobody who's ready to do this, no volunteers. So David is asking. He eventually winds up in front of Saul. Saul says, "You're not able to go out and fight against the Philistine. You're only a boy, and he's been fighting since his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it." This is no wussy boy. A lion or a bear carries off the sheep, and David goes after it. You know what my reaction would be? I would tend to say, "Oh, well, let's see, I still got 99. Wouldn't that be a normal feeling? Let's see, lion versus me. Sheep are expendable, right? Wouldn't that be the thought? That's how we tend to think. Not David. David's like, "You bugger, I'm," you know, he'd be PO'd. And so he goes after it. Now that says something about his nature, about his character. He's just not going to roll over and let the lion get that sheep. This is somewhat also of the nature of Jesus and his sheep. Jesus is not willing to just let sheep go. We're not just going to roll over and let Satan get this person. We're going to fight for this person. Jesus did not shed his blood so that people can just be snatched and taken away by the deceiver and destroyed and damned eternally. He didn't come for that. He's the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. So David, I think, would be filled with a zeal and an anger if anybody takes one of his sheep. So he goes after the lion. And then he says, "I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth." Sling activity? Struck it? The guy knew how to use a slingshot. My guess is David had shot thousands and thousands of stones with accuracy. So he is prepared when the lion comes and he strikes the lion to release the sheep. "Then it turned on me. I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it." David was no pushover. He may have been a boy, but he was one tough son of a gun. "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." David is essentially saying, "I'm going to treat this guy like an animal. And I took out the lion and I took out a bear. I can take out a Philistine." He has been prepared for this moment. And he also has incredible trust and confidence in God. Boy, I'll tell you, the attitude of David. Look at verse 45. When the Philistine taunts David, he says, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me and I'll strike you down and cut off your head." You got to have that attitude when you face an enemy of God, that the Lord is with you and that you will win. Now, I'm going to shift gears for a little bit. I'm going to shift gears here and discuss something what seems completely different. Because we do not face enemies on a battlefield like Goliath, yet we still face spiritual enemies. We do not have a political kingdom anymore like Israel in the Old Testament. We have the church. And the church has enemies. People that hate Christ. People that do not want to see the gospel extended. People that do not want to see others saved in the name of Jesus. How are we going to deal with them? How are we going to meet our spiritual enemies? How do you know that God is not ready to raise you up as a deliverer? Maybe you will be a deliverer in your family, to deliver some of your family members from the error of sin and bondage. Maybe you will be a deliverer in the workplace and help to redeem and save some people there. Maybe you will be a deliverer in a wider sense. You have no clue how God will use you, but it is very possible that He wants to raise you up to be a deliverer in some capacity. After all, the Lord used a shepherd boy as a deliverer. And as we're about to see in just a few moments, He used ordinary individuals like fishermen to be deliverers of sorts. Let's take a look at Matthew. Matthew 10. This is on page 1510. Page 1510, Matthew chapter 10. This is the account of Jesus calling His 12 disciples. Maybe we should call them the 12 deliverers. The 12 disciples were commissioned by Jesus to go out and preach the gospel. In verse 1, He called His 12 disciples, gave them authority to drive out evil spirits, to heal every disease and sickness. Jesus was sending them out almost like soldiers in a campaign against sickness and sin and Satan. In other words, they would be engaged in a war, a spiritual war. You've heard of the analogy of the spiritual warfare for the Christian. There's a great deal of truth to this. And Jesus was commissioning His soldiers, as it were, the 12 disciples. And their job was to deliver people from the error of paganism and lack of faith in the true God, and to also heal and deliver them from illness and sickness. They also were to deliver these people from spiritual control by demons. So this would be a fight. This would be a war with spiritual enemies. With that in mind, listen to the descriptions in this chapter of what's going on. You may be taken aback. You may be surprised at how militaristic this sounds. I'm going to read selected verses. Verse 16. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore be as shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Verse 17, be on guard against men. Be on guard? There was going to be some confrontation. There was going to be a spiritual battle here. Verse 17 further, they will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in their synagogues. Verse 18, on my account you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them, and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you? This isn't like, oh, we're all going to the state fair with Jesus. We're all going to have a happy time here. Jesus was calling individuals that would be willing to conduct spiritual battle for the souls of men. And there would be price to be paid for this. There would be struggles that would be engaged in. And it gets worse. Listen to this, verse 21. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Verse 22, all men will hate you because of me. Verse 23, when you are persecuted in one place, flee to another. Verse 26, so do not be afraid of them. Verse 28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Verse 32, whoever acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Verse 34, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. This is not happy, happy time. This is the assigning of tasks to soldiers who are going into spiritual battle. These are the 12 disciples, people whom we look up to as heroes. And they were sent to bring a message of deliverance in the name of Jesus. Those 12 disciples are not meant to be enshrined and stuck on a pedestal and said, oh, how fantastic people they were. We'll just admire them, and we won't be anything like them. Those 12 were meant to be inspirational to us in the way that we say, you know what? They were ordinary people that Jesus called just like us. And God used those fishermen and tax collectors and people like that in order to bring deliverance to others. And he raised them up to be strong and powerful spokespersons for the name of Jesus. And they confronted spiritual enemies of God. And he used them to bring deliverance to many people. And then the question becomes, if that is the case, then obviously God wants to use me in a similar fashion. In what way has God prepared me to be a deliverer? Am I supposed to be a deliverer for my family? Am I supposed to be a deliverer for my friend? Am I supposed to be a deliverer for somebody that I've known a long time who's stuck in sin or in addiction or whatever? How am I supposed to be raised up to fight God's enemies and to deliver people? 1 Samuel 17 is not just about a nice Sunday school story about, oh, cool, David with the slingshot. What's that? But it's also the dynamic of how God calls his people to be ready when he calls on them, because he has a task for them. He has an assignment for them. And he has been preparing you. And he has been crafting and working on you, developing you, so that when you are called, when you are commissioned, you will be prepared to stand in the breach. You will be prepared to confront the spiritual enemies of God and to bring deliverance to someone or some group. Amen.